Let's affirm ourselves with this positive affirmation. Please turn to your wife or husband or neighbor and say, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Okay, one more time. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Glory to God. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused by the Pharisees, the elite religious leaders in Israel at that time. They accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, actually Satan himself. To rebut the false accusation of the Pharisees, Jesus answered them, recorded in Matthew chapter 12, which I'll read to you right now. He said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. You see, the Pharisees were envious of Jesus' crowd. He was gathering more and more people around him by healing the sick, casting out demons out of demon-possessed people. So the Pharisees accused him of doing that in the name of Beelzebub, or the prince of demons, or Satan himself. To paraphrase Jesus and apply what he said to us today, united we stand, divided we fall. United we stand, divided we fall. This morning, let us regress from Psalm 134, our sermon text last Sunday, to Psalm 133, our text for today's message regarding unity. Our topic is a song of unity. Please rise as we read this psalm together. Psalm 133, verses 1-3. Are you with me? Thank you. Let's read together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers or kindred live together in unity! Exclamation point. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Hallelujah. Please take your seats. For our families and our church members to remain resilient, resourceful, and rejoicing, we need to maintain the unity that we are now enjoying in our homes and in our church. We are living in a fractured world. We are living in a fractured world. Even this greatest nation in human history, the USA, is experiencing a lot of disunity among us. Even churches in the US are being divided. Many churches are being divided. And even in a united church like this one, our church, none of us actually knows how many marriages are troubled, how many homes are tense, and how many friendships are strained. God wants us to be one, to remain one and united for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, Christ intimated a while ago, prayed for the unity of the church in John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. The unity among his disciples and the unity among the converts of the disciples in the years to come, that is including you and me today. I'll answer two questions in this message. First question is based on Psalm 133, 1-3. What does Psalm 133, 1-3 teach us about unity? We just read the Psalm. What does this Psalm teach us about unity? Three things on your outline if you are following the message outline this morning. Number one, the pleasantness of unity in worshiping God together. The pleasantness of unity in worshiping God together. Now, the word brothers in verse 1, which I just said kindred in other English translations, could include our natural family members. And on a wider scale, it refers to the spiritual family members of the church. So we have two kinds of families here. Actual, physical families, and then spiritual families. Charisma is a big family now, and we are comprised of different families from different backgrounds and different experiences in life, and God has convened us together as a church. Now, the two words, good and pleasant, are related. If you check your dictionary, they are synonymous, very closely related, but they are not actually the same. Good and pleasant, I repeat, are related. But good may not be pleasant, and pleasant may not be good. I'll illustrate that to you. For example, a healthy diet is good, but it may not be pleasant to the taste of some people. That's a big problem today, health problem today in our nation. We are very educated people here. We know the right diet, but sometimes that right diet doesn't suit our taste, so it is not pleasant to us, so we don't eat it. So what may be good may not be pleasant. What may be pleasant may not be good, right? Say, for example, if you are addicted to eating steak and lechon, good food may not be pleasant to your taste. But for the sake of your health, we need to educate ourselves and adjust our eating habits, because we want to live long for the glory of God, don't we? Okay. Now, the good Bible message that is preached behind the pulpit from Sunday to Sunday may be not pleasant to some people. It's good because it is straight from the Word of God, but it may not be pleasant to a person who is being rebuked by the Word and by the Holy Spirit and is not willing to change his life. He's not willing to change his life. So when the Word of God addresses our conscience and we are not ready to give up whatever God is telling us to give up, we go home sometimes with an unpleasant taste in our mouth. People say, "Hey, Pastor, Fred is on my case again. Who reported to him my problems?" I don't get a report from anybody. When I preach, I preach. Right? I'm not a prophet for profit. Whatever God wants me to prophesy to you, I will. Now, I'm not one who wants to make people uncomfortable, step on their toes like that. Honest to God, I don't do that. But I cannot promise you that you won't be offended by what I say if the Word of God hits you and you are not ready to change your life. That's why what may be good may not be pleasant depending on the present condition of the listener. Right? Let's extend this and apply this to family situations. This is why, addressing the young people again, those of you who are planning to get married, try your very best to ask God to give you a Christian wife or husband. The reason being, your marriage may be very good, but a lot of times it will be unpleasant if you are not one in the Lord. It is very good to have beautiful children, but your family could suffer a long time, for unpleasant experiences with your kids if they don't join you in worshiping God. So the conversion of children actually begins with parents. It's very hard to convert children if the parents are not God worshipers. Now, I understand some of us, many of us, have come to the Lord late in life. And most of our children are grown up, and it's too late for us to, you know, begin the catechism or the teaching that they need. So for you who are just beginning, this is very appropriate and applicable. Okay? It is better not to marry, Dr. Dobson say, rather than marry the wrong person. When we say the wrong person, we're not talking about their education, their money, their looks. It's about the relationship to God. Right? Okay, so you want to enjoy a lifetime unity as a husband and a wife with children? Marry the same kind of person, a worshiper of God. Hey, Pastor Fred, it's too late. I already married the wrong person. Is there hope for us? Of course there is hope for us all the time. We can make the proper adjustments by the grace of God. Many of us can say that, right? So, this is very important because the pleasantness of a family and the pleasantness of a church unity is a strong bond of unity in this day and age that is fractured by beliefs and behaviors and addictions to money, power, and pleasure. I think I need to repeat to you what Dr. Miranda said to me at Nordstrom 2 weeks ago. Accidentally, I met him. His wife is Filipina. Talked to the wife because I discern she is Filipina, and Dr. Miranda just listened to us. And then in politeness, I turned to him, "Sir, what about you?" Okay, we, you know, short talk. What did you do? What do you do? He said, "I'm retired." He said, "I'm a heart surgeon at Kaiser Fontana for years, but I had a stroke 10 years ago and I retired." Okay. And then in the course of the conversation, he said something to me that stuck with me. He said, "Money and power corrupt. Money and power corrupt. But someday, death will be knocking at your door, no matter how wealthy and how powerful you are." I will never forget that. That is Dr. Miranda. Actually, they promised to come to our church because the wife is an Assemblies of God from the Philippines. I'm looking for them to be with us one of these days. I hope they do come. So the blessedness of a family and church whose members are united in worshiping God is a strong bond of unity. Unity can be fragile. You know that, right? People can be offended, and just a little offense sometimes will cause people to just disband. So it takes a strong bond of unity for people to stay together for a long time. We have been together, many of us, for 33 years, and the reason we are here today, in spite of our differences, is because we are bonded together by the peace of God and the love of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So the second lesson about unity from Psalm 133 is the perfume or the smell of unity in worshiping God together. Let me say this to you. Unity smells good. Disunity stinks. Unity smells good, but disunity stinks. When I was 13 years old, my father decided to change church. We used to belong to the Philippine Independent Church. So we went to the town. We live in the barrio. There were three churches in a row, so he said, we'll try the first one. We were shocked. When we came into the church, it was a Sunday school class for adults. They were actually shouting at each other, debating a verse. They were quarreling. My father said, this is the wrong place for us. Let's go out right now. Let's go to the next church. The next church. We ended up in the third church. We were there for years. Methodist church. What I'm saying is, there was no unity in the first church. Their disunity stinks. That's why we could not smell the fragrance of Christ, and we had to go. Did you know that whether you like it or not, or know it or not, when people come, they can smell us? What perfume are you wearing today? The best perfume you and I could wear is the perfume of unity from Psalm 133, 1 and 2. Amen? Some people buy expensive perfumes. I don't. Okay. I think women, my wife, she doesn't do that either. But I know that some people are addicted to a good smelling perfume. So what we're saying here today is the unity of God's people. It smells like perfume that attracts people's noses and attention to their group or to their church. Right. So, did you know that in this text, unity in worship is likened by the writer of the psalm to precious oil, especially concocted or mixed by God himself to anoint Aaron and the priest, and God patented this oil. Patented. In other words, I prohibit any chemist to copy this patent. If you don't, I'll kill you. Can you imagine that? Don't steal my patent. I'll kill you if you do that. Am I making up a story? I'm not. Look at the text. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make this into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Even the utensils were anointed with this perfume. That's how serious God was about worship. So this mic should be anointed. This podium should be anointed. Everything here should be anointed. Because that is how serious is to God, is worship to God. So now let's look at verse 30. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies, and do not make any oil with the same formula. That's the patent. Do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Here is the punishment if you copy the formula, if you steal the patent. Whoever makes perfume like it, and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest must be what? Cut off from his people, meaning executed. Wow. God, are you that strict? Are you that serious about this? Yes, he is. So, nowadays, the precious oil that anointed Aaron is for us is the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The Spirit of God came on him as a dove. That was his anointing to do his earthly ministry. And then later on, Apostle Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, about this anointing that is now given to all of us believers, because right now, we are all priests. Martin Luther discovered this in the Protestant Reformation. He said, I'm a priest. I used to be a priest. Martin Luther was. But now I discover from the Word of God, all of us believers are priests to God. We only have one high priest, and that's Jesus. So here's what you read now in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's the temple in the Old Testament. Now it's a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. To be a holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One day I was musing over these two words, spiritual sacrifices. What could that mean? I believe that the Spirit of God has dropped a hint in my spirit as to what that could mean, among other things. Did you know, friends, that when you are going through trouble, your life is difficult, you are sick, you are bankrupt, you are almost divorced, or you have been divorced, and life is very, very hard as far as you're concerned. And yet, you still praise God in spite of all the things that are really difficult about your life. That's what they call sacrifice of worship. Now, it's very easy to praise God when everything is fine and dandy, right? You just inherited $500,000 from your grandpa to celebrate. Or maybe you just told your kids, hey kids, I have $5 million each for you when I pass. What will the kids say? Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? Meaning, it is very easy to praise the Lord when everything is nice. You are healthy and wealthy. You are married to a handsome husband and a beautiful wife, and you have beautiful kids. What more can you complain about? But it is when life goes sour that you maintain your worship to God, praising God in spite of anything. I just told you about my brother. He just died 2 weeks ago. Do you know how he died? He died sitting on his chair, with the left hand on his heart, with his right hand pointing toward heaven. They were watching the oxygen get out. His breath just came down slowly until he stopped breathing. Do you know how he died? He said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. That is what I call sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. So, when our life is perfumed or anointed by the Holy Spirit, we will carry the fragrance of Christ that will attract people to Christ. First, maybe to us, and then eventually to Christ. I don't want to talk much about my wife, because I do sometimes, and I have to say this, you know, I've been married to my wife since 1960, and one of the things I admire about my wife all these years is that she carried the anointing of the Spirit upon her life. And without any pretense, she just affects people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know her very closely, they get knitted together with her in worship. That's happening. Now, of course, a big church like this, you cannot be that close to everybody. What I'm saying is this. When you are anointed by the Holy Spirit and you carry the fragrance of the Holy Spirit, people can smell it. And people want to be by you because you don't stink. You smell very good. If they rob you, they go out with fragrance. And that is really what attracts people to, first of all, to us and then to Christ. Actually, to Christ, and then maybe through us. So the third lesson about unity from 133 verse 3 of Psalm is the product or the produce of unity in worshiping God. Verse 3. Unity in worship is likened to the dew of Hermon. The dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon was nearly 10,000 feet above sea level, higher than Baguio. Baguio is about 5,000 or 6,000 feet above sea level. Mount Hermon was 10,000 feet above sea level. From this high altitude, Mount Hermon brought forms of rain and snow and dew that sustained vegetation even during the hot summer season in Israel, that is May to October. In other words, the precipitation of the dew from this very high elevated mountain brought greenery, brought blessing to the farmers below. That's what we call the product or the produce of worshiping God together. Those of you who are absent last Sunday, let me just update you. Psalms 120 to 134 are called songs of ascent. Ascent means upward, going up. Three times a year, the Israelites went to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage to worship God together in the temple. So these psalms are classified as songs of ascent. You can read them, Psalm 120 to 124. So we just regress this morning from 134 to 133 to emphasize the point of unity among God's people and among us. As Christians, we are also pilgrims headed to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are pilgrims headed for the new Jerusalem. I don't know what Brother Derek will tell us about the big one. I don't want to second guess. It could be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't want to steal your thunder, but hallelujah. He didn't talk to me about it, so I really don't know. Okay. So, did I say that as Christians, we are all pilgrims headed for the New Jerusalem? It's a journey. Actually, the Christian life is a journey from earth to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. Now, to apply this to you and me, regardless of our hearts, the conditions of the pilgrimage, the journey of life, how harsh life could be, how harsh nature is, like typhoons, you know, earthquakes, the fellowship of our brotherhood as God's people is always refreshing. It is always refreshing. It doesn't depend on the condition around us. It doesn't. It is always refreshing. Do you want to stay refreshed? What I do in the morning is, first thing I do is I drink a cup of green tea. And then I do my exercises in front of the singing machine in the living room. Then I go to the yard and sit by the swimming pool and take deep breathing to refresh myself. And then I begin to thank God. I look forward, you know, in the garden, the open sky. Then I say, oh God, God of the universe, you are so great. Thank you for creating me, Lord, a little puny nothing like me. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me into the ministry. Thank you for sustaining my physical and spiritual life all these years. Then I begin to cry to the Lord in worship. When I'm done in the morning, I'm already refreshed before taking a shower. You want to refresh yourself like that? Try that. I know many of us cannot do that because you go to work early in the morning. I have the pleasure to do that because my house is just five houses from here, and I can walk from the house to here. So next we can see here is that where God's people are living together in unity, there, in that place, in that condition, in that atmosphere, the Lord sends his blessing, which is what? Life forevermore. This is the product or produce of unity in worshiping God together. We're still in verse 3, right? Okay. So, the next question to conclude this sharing this morning is, how can we protect and preserve our unity as worshipers of God? How can we protect and preserve our unity as worshipers of God? Okay, let's begin with the first one on your outline. Beware of pride, as Satan's poison for unity. Satan is Mr. Pride. What was his name before he became Satan? Lucifer, the light bearer. What did he do? He was the chief song leader of heaven. He got so cocky about his position in heaven, he wanted to be where God was or is. Right? He even wanted to go beyond that, and he was deposed and thrown down by God. And he didn't give up. His name was changed from Lucifer to Satan. Satan means God's enemy or something like that. He infected Adam and Eve with his pride. He said to them, hey guys, I have good news for you. Your God is not that good. You think he is? He's not. He's withholding from you something that you want and you need. If you just eat that forbidden tree, you will enjoy life more. So Adam and Eve were deceived by the pride of Satan because they were also infected by his pride to live independently of God. So, to protect and preserve our unity as worshipers of God, beware of pride, as Satan's poison of unity. He can poison your family, he can poison this church with pride, and then we get disbanded. Hallelujah, we know that now, and it won't happen. Don't let it happen. Number two, keep humility as Christ's panacea, fancy word for cure, for disunity. And our text for that is Philippians 2, the most famous verse on Christ's incarnation, voluntary incarnation and suffering for our sins. Let's read this together with very little comment. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. By nature, we are self-interested people, by nature, because of the fallen nature in us. So, Paul said, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude, New King James says, your mind, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was that attitude? Verse 6. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, the maximum obedience there is. There is no greater obedience than this one. He became obedient to death. What kind of death? Death on a cross, the most painful, the most humiliating kind of death. Christ allowed himself to go through that. So, look at verse 9. This is where we get the phrase, from the cross to glory. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only one who will not bow to the knee of Jesus is God the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they are part of the Holy Trinity. Everything else that is created, whether they like it or not, one day they'll bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read here, right? So, the second point here is to preserve, protect our unity besides being aware of pride, is keep unity as Christ's panacea or cure for disunity. We cannot be humble and be disunited. We cannot be humble and be disunited. Whether you are a husband and a wife, when both of you are humble to one another, you can always patch up. You can always remedy whatever situation is. It is when somebody is so cocky and so proud that they never want to be told anything. So, number three, avoid the common causes of church disunity. I'll name some of them to you today. Avoid the common causes of church disunity. We'll begin with Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Hey, that's a big request. We call it a blank check request. Give us a blank check, we'll write the amount. So, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. That's a problem. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, which is death, or be baptized with the baptism I'm about to baptize, which is suffering? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink. They were both assassinated, actually. And be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. They both suffered. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10, okay, now the problem is growing. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. They lost their cool. They got very, very upset with James and John. They became indignant with James and John. You know why? Because they wanted the same position. But James and John beat them to it. So who is at fault here? All of them. The 12, all of them. Right? Okay. 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. Jesus Christ reversed the present psychology of power, leadership, and management when he said that. Simon Greenleaf, the founder of the Law School of Harvard, knew this very well. He calls it servant leadership. Servant leadership. So, verse 44, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. Then he gave the punchline, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, friends, eventually, if you and I decide to serve other people, eventually we'll have to give our lives for their sake. Maybe not literally. Maybe not literally. You may not give it one dose, but literally your life will be given out to other people. And Jesus Christ did that for 3 years, and finally, he actualized that death through the cross. Through the cross. So what we're saying here is to keep our unity as a family and as a church, then we need to keep that unity as Christ's panacea or cure for this unity. Next, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 12. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Say agree. How many will agree? All. That is not easy, friends. I have been in the ministry for how many years now? Since I was 17 years old. It is very hard for all to agree on one thing. Very difficult. That all you agree with one another so that there may be no what? Divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels. What is it now? Quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And the holier thou people say, I follow Christ. Do you know why I call them the holier than thou? That's how they look at themselves. They thought they were the only ones following Christ. There are people who are like that. They are so sure of themselves, and they think they are the only consecrated Christian in the congregation. Now, what is the common cause of church disunity in this verse? A divisive loyalty to a church leader. A divisive loyalty to a church leader. It just happened, my friends, it just happened that Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were all mature spiritual leaders. In other words, they did not cater, they didn't entertain this idea. Hey, I'm Paul, this is my group. Hey, I'm Cephas, this is my group. Hey, I'm Apollos, this is my group. So there are three groups. They never entertained that. Because the Corinthian church was divided already over a lot of problems. So you see, the spiritual maturity of leaders will tell whether the congregation will divide or not. If everybody is humble like Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, there will be no disunity and quarreling in the church. I'm very impressed with our staff. We are so blessed with people here who are spiritually mature. Hallelujah. Okay. Last but not least, to keep our unity as a congregation, let's look at Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. The apostle who wrote this, could be Paul, said, remember your leaders. Where do you say that? Do you know that leaders could be easily forgotten? You can lead a church for 30 years and you're gone for 1 week, people forget you. That's true. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders. The first verb is remember. The second verb is obey. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. My friends, did you know, according to a report, every month, not every year, every month in America, 1,500 pastors quit the pastorate. The burden is so heavy that a lot of people can take it. And these are people who went to seminary with a master's divinity. Still, they could not cut it. Quit. So, this exhortation or this injunction from the writer, Paul could have been the writer. The answer to this, if you are filling the blank, is disrespect for pastoral leadership could disunite the church. Disrespect for pastoral leadership could disunite the church. The Lord has preserved us, our unity is intact, and God has blessed us. And we are going to conclude by reading Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, and then 25 to 32. And I give you an assignment, those of you who are meeting in life groups, your 30 plus life groups. And I want you to create a recipe for unity from these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, not partially humble, completely humble and what? Gentle. If you have a pen, please underline the words that could be used as your recipe for unity. The first one is humble, second one is gentle, third one is patient, and the other one bearing one another in love, that is forgiveness. Make every effort, say effort. Unity doesn't happen by accident, my friends. It needs a lot of effort to keep or maintain unity. How many of you have been married for more than 30 years? I've been married since 1960. How many of you know from experience it takes a lot of effort? To keep your unity as husband and wife. Effort. It doesn't happen by accident. Marriage, unity takes a lot of effort. Family unity takes a lot of effort, especially church unity when there are so many different kinds of people in the congregation. Right? Okay. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off what? Falsehood, and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. I thought these Ephesian Christians were so spiritual that they didn't have this problem anymore. According to scholars, the Ephesian church was the most spiritual based on the depth of the theology of Paul here. But if you review Revelation 2, they were the first people addressed by Christ. What did they do? They left their first love. Okay? So, look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. That means there's a possibility for you and I to get angry once in a while. Right? But do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. This morning in the earlier Tagalog class, I left a joke with them. Should you want to get angry with your wife or husband, get angry at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, that's toward afternoon. If you get angry at breakfast time, that's a whole day. You might be carrying that resentment for the whole day, okay? That's a joke, you know that, right? I'm not telling you to get angry with your wife or your husband. I'm just talking about the timing that Paul said here to us, okay? So, look at verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. You know what the devil does? Okay, so here is your unity. The devil will try. Okay, if you let him, he'll be inside. Your unity is dissolved. Do not give the devil what? A foothold, because he'll surely push himself inside and mess up your unity as a husband and wife, family, or as a church. Okay, where are we? 28. We are finishing now. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. I didn't know that their habit followed them into the church. Some people are like that. Former stealers are present stealers in churches sometimes. They need to be set free from that. Instead, they must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk, say talk. What kind of talk? Unwholesome. Did you know, friends, all misunderstandings and offenses begins with talk. Talk. 2 years ago, I happened to hear Creflo Dollar on TV, you know, the megachurch pastor in Georgia. And he said, it seems to me, talking about this big church, it seems to me that Satan is using offense to disband people from the churches. What offends people? Talk. Words. Sometimes you don't mean to say anything bad, but the way they hear it offends them. So offense is Satan's major tactic today to
disband people. Even we who are married, you know, I've been married since 1960. I know this. Sometimes I say things to my wife and she misunderstands me, and then I don't say a fight, a misunderstanding begins, and we are having our coffee, and I don't enjoy the coffee because I can see the tenseness in the face of my wife. What started it? Talk. Okay. So, what did he say? Do not let unwholesome talk, some people are talkers, come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's powerful, friends. So your husband and wife, you have children, small children especially, they are listening to how you talk to your wife and husband. And those kids are being affected. Really. So there was this story, you know, a family driving to church, and the husband and the wife were quarreling on their way to church, and the kids in the back seat were watching and listening. And when they alighted from the car, went to the church, they said, "Hey, praise the Lord, brother. I'm glad to see." They were just fighting between themselves in the car, and the kids got the idea, these parents of mine are hypocrites. Do you know that the first sufferers of our unwholesome talk, if you are married, is your child or children? You will plant things into their minds that will never be erased for their lives. Be careful what you say to your husband and your wife in the presence of your growing up children. Amen? Okay, 30, we are done. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve is a love word. You don't grieve somebody you don't love. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What's the assignment? Make up a recipe for unity in your life groups. This is very, very useful. Please rise as we conclude in prayer today.